Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, you are the holy God, high and exalted. And the angel and the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth, worship the majesty of your glory forever." Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In thinking about famous people and their connection to their hometown, there is this image between the hometown hero and the place where he lived. My two examples from Baltimore sports figures are Johnny Unitas and Brooks Robinson. Johnny Unitas is no longer among us, but Brooks Robinson is. But both of them were Baltimore heroes, accepted and beloved by the people of our city. There was and continues to be a strong bond between these two athletes and the city in which they lived. Today, I will be speaking of the ministry of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth, taken from our gospel reading in Luke 4. In contrast to the people I just mentioned, our Lord starts out seeming okay in the response of the people of his hometown, but it doesn't end up so well at the end of the reading. So my first point is Christ's proclamation of himself as Messiah. Luke 4:14 and 15 says this, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogue and was praised by all." The Holy Spirit, who anointed Jesus at his baptism and led him into the wilderness to resist the devil's temptation, now empowers Jesus in his teaching ministry as he travels about the region of Galilee before entering the hometown of Nazareth. In Luke 4:16 through 20, we have an account of some of the structure of the worship service in the synagogue of Jesus' day. Jesus enters the synagogue in Nazareth, and he stood up to read the appointed lesson, which was taken from that day, which was in the prophet Isaiah. So he stood up to read, and then he sat down to make some comments. That was the custom of that day. There was a particular reading, we can call it the Jewish lectionary. So they stood up to read, and then they sat down. So they're doing exactly what I'm not doing now. I continue to stand. Jesus sat. That was the custom of the day. So this is what he reads in Luke 4:18 through 20, this appointed lesson. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then it says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and also from Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. When we look at Jesus' words in Luke 4:18 and 19, quoting these passages from Isaiah, we see the main themes of Christ's ministry. His ministry as the fulfillment of the scripture. His ultimate aim of including the Gentiles among the people of God. And his concern for the poor and the oppressed. In Luke 4:24 through 27, Jesus draws out two contrasting illustrations of how a prophet in the Old Testament was not welcomed in his hometown. The two illustrations come from the ministries of Elijah and then Elisha. from the ministry of Elijah, there were many widows living in Israel during the 3.5-year famine, which Elijah predicted would occur by the word of the Lord. But Elijah did not come to the relief of any widow in Israel, but instead to a Gentile widow in the town of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. The narrative of the widow of Zarephath is found in 1 Kings 17, verse 8 and following, which speaks of Elijah entering Zarephath by the command of God and the Lord telling Elijah how he would provide for Elijah through this widow. As Elijah entered the town, he encountered this widow who was preparing her last jar of flour and oil to make bread. She was at the end of her food provisions. And Elijah tells her through the word of the Lord that this jar of flour and oil would provide food for Elijah, the widow herself, and her son for many days. Although the woman has reservations about this request from Elijah, she consents. And the Lord miraculously keeps on multiplying that jar of flour and oil as she continues to make provisions of bread each day. It's the same scenario where Jesus feeds the 5,000. It keeps on multiplying. It doesn't run out. 1 Kings 17, verses 15 and 16 says this, "So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah." It is important to note by this example of the widow, Jesus is highlighting the plight of this woman. The word widow is practically synonymous with the poor because in ancient Near East, widows were largely unprotected by the law and were easily exploited. And this woman was not even an Israelite. It is astounding that a Hebrew prophet comes to her by the word of the Lord, and the Lord provides for the needs of Elijah, this widow, and her son by the word of the Lord. What Jesus says about the poor and this widow includes both spiritually poor, and his words also have an overlap with the physically poor, but the physically poor cry out to the Lord in his mercy in Jesus as the Christ. As the scriptures of the Old Testament consistently point out, especially in the book of Psalms, the poor look to the Lord for salvation and justice. That does not mean that every poor person is righteous any more than every rich person is righteous, but that a characteristic of the righteous poor is that they look unto the Lord for his mercy and his intervention. That brings me to the second illustration from the Old Testament that Jesus speaks of in the ministry of Elisha. There were many lepers living in Israel at that time, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. The emphasis is how the Lord, through Elisha, cleansed a Gentile of his leprosy. Both of these illustrations drive home the point that even these people in his hometown are rejecting Christ and his message, but Christ will include Gentiles throughout his ministry to be included among God's people. He preaches the gospel to the poor, deliverance for those who are in prison, recovery of sight to the blind. He proclaims the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee in which those who were financially strapped were set free of their debts. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, empowered by God's Spirit to set in motion the work of reversing the effects of sin, poverty, imprisonment, blindness, and oppression. He alone has power to release people from these bondages because He is the Lord. He is the Lord God Almighty. And He has power and He has mercy to do that, and He will do that for all those who call upon His name. That brings me to my second point, and that is the reaction of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth to this message. By presenting the rejection of Christ by the people of Nazareth at the beginning of Christ's ministry, Luke is highlighting certain themes of our Lord's ministry, and that is the persistent unbelief and rejection of some of His hearers, which will lead eventually to His violent death. At first, we hear the wonder of the people, and at first glance, it seems that they have a positive response to Jesus as the Christ. But this wonder quickly turns to contempt and rejection of Jesus as Messiah. We hear these words in Luke 4:22, and all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" The words have an initial impression of receptivity until that last phrase, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. And that is what we see here. To view Jesus merely as the son of Joseph is to view Jesus on a very horizontal level. We know who you are. We know your lineage. As New Testament believers, we know that Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph, but Joseph was the adopted father of Jesus. Joseph acted as the legal father of Jesus as he cared for and provided for Jesus as if he were his own child. But leaving aside that matter for now, with that question comes the viewpoint that we know this man's family, and how can he be speaking such gracious words and acting as if he fulfills the scripture that was talking about Messiah? We know who he is. Is this not Joseph's son? Jesus responds to this cynical question by countering with a statement. In Luke 4:23 and 24, he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in our home, in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." The people of Nazareth want Jesus to do the same miracles that he performed at Capernaum. Part of their insistence that Jesus do for the people of Nazareth what he had already done in Capernaum overlooks the sovereignty of God. Jesus as God's Son and our Lord will work miracles when and where he sees fit, as ordained by God the Father, but he will not act on people's demands. Our Lord gives the two examples from the Old Testament, which I've already pointed out, where God did miracles, but for the Gentiles, and not of his own people in Israel. And then he says, no prophet is welcomed in his hometown. The statement seems counterintuitive because most of us think of a person of fame and accomplishment to be welcomed by his hometown and to be received as a hometown hero. And while this is the standard way that we view hometown heroes, we also recognize that the public image of a person can change in a short amount of time from hero to goat depending on what they do or what they don't do. In the case of the Lord Jesus, he came to be faithful to his Father's mission, to do that which is to save and deliver his people from their sin, whether Jew or Gentile. He was going to be faithful to be God's Messiah, and his mission to do the work of his Father and not Israel's view of what the Messiah should or shouldn't do. And so we hear and see the reaction of the people of Nazareth pivot from skepticism to outrage in Luke 4, 28 through 30. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. After the people hear the stinging rebuke of Jesus and their lack of welcome reception to his words, and further that he would include the Gentiles among his followers, they had enough. And that is when they changed from, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" to being filled with rage and attempting to throw him down the cliff and to kill him. Jesus was able to pass through their midst because his hour had not come. Jesus' death will not occur until the time appointed by his Father. May we, as the people of God, have receptive ears to this person, this Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, your Son announced in the synagogue of his hometown that as the Messiah, his teachings and miracles demonstrated his presence among us to release us from bondage and bring healing by making all things new. Give us faith to see that his teachings and miracles are truthful witnesses of who he was. Help us to see and know of your healing power for our souls in your holy word and sacraments. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.